God works in your life. He usually does it a different way. Can you say thank God he does it in a different way? You got your Bibles today? Let me see. Hold them up. Shake them around. Lord, we thank you for who you are in our lives. You are the Lord that answers our prayer. We thank you, Lord. You're a righteous God. We thank you, Lord, that you don't do always just what we want, but according to your will. Lord, we can think back and thank you for prayers you didn't answer that we wanted you to do. Lord, we know your word is true. All things work together for good to them who love you and are called according to your purpose. Today we lift you up. You're the Lord that rules and reigns in righteousness, your words above your own name. I pray that you'd use me, Lord, as your vessel today, as you minister to us your truth, as we would see who you are and see, Lord, the authority you've given us and things that can happen as we put our trust in you. Lord, you want to change our life, but you want to change lives through us. So, Lord, speak to us. Tailor this word to every heart. Be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been doing a lot of series together called Journey to Victorious Living. This is the third one. We've talked about the will of God. We talked about the Word of God. Now we're talking about the warfare of God or the warrior of God. We've been talking about prayer. I won't spend a lot of time in review. We saw that history has one goal, one aim, and that's to bring forth the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see where this is all going. All we have to do is look at the end of the book, and we see the bride of the Lord Jesus in heaven with him in chapter 19, and that God is calling forth his bride, and that he loved us before the foundation of the world, and that he looked for a bride to rule, think of it, and reign with him throughout eternity. And so that's the product. Everything that's happening is happening toward that one goal, one aim. When it says, all things work together for good to them who love God, that's us, the church. To those who are called according to his purpose. That purpose is to call out a people for himself. To those that love him, that the Lord has called us. And so everything that's happening to us is preparatory. It's all in preparation for us ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus. He tells us we're going to be co-rulers. That he's called us as his bride to reign on his very throne. Someday we're going to judge angels. That's just beyond our comprehension right now. But prayer is not just primarily a way of getting things done, because God could just do it himself. He wouldn't need prayer. But it's on-the-job training. He's doing it for us, the church, to prepare us. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, the scripture says. So the Lord has given every one of us authority. And that as we exercise that over authority, we stand in him as overcomers. That he's given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose, notice, on earth is loosed in heaven. It happens from here to make things happen there. Because he's given us authority. That God's given us those keys. And so often we don't use those keys. But it's like God's begging us to pray. That he says, ask, seek, and knock. You know, that the Lord wants us to ask, and it'll be given unto you. Seek, and we'll find him. Knock, and the door will be open. And the Lord's like begging us. There was a paraphrased version that says, ask, I ask you to ask. Seek, I entreat you to seek. Knock, I beg you to knock. And so the Lord wants us to pray and seek him, and then we'll see those things take place in our lives. And that the Lord is, he's not going to jeopardize his training program. He's not going to go overhead and do it without us. If we don't pray, nothing's going to happen. You have not because you ask not. We wait, God's going to wait. Because he's not going to jeopardize that. It's just like sometimes we do that with kids. We could do it. We could intervene. We could do it for them. But we're not going to do it. They're going to learn to do it themselves so that they'll mature. And that they'll grow up and take on responsibilities. Well, that's what God's doing with us. So in the things that happen in our life, you know, the trials that we go through, God's preparing us to rule and reign with him. All those things that are happening, and the prayer is part of that whole scheme that the Lord's putting together to prepare us, to mature us. Last week we talked about a real enemy, that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. that we're in a battle. And that the Lord wants us to know that He's given us not fleshy weapons, but spiritual weapons. And that prayer is mightier than we might imagine. And that we have delegated authority. When He said, "Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy." That's exactly what He means. He's not talking about things here on earth. He's talking about spiritual things. Over all power of the enemy. He's talking about the devil. And He's talking about fallen angels and demons. You're not fighting against personalities down here. You know, you might get mad at that guy or this, but you need to go beyond that and see there's something behind that. And as we enter in, your flesh says profits nothing. You're not going to get it done with an arm of flesh. It's going to be when God intervenes for us, when we put our trust in Him. But losing your temper and telling somebody off is never going to get it done. How many know that? It's when you start talking to God about it and let God deal with them that the Lord can turn that all around. So we saw that God's delegated authority to us. And we also talked about our organic unity and that we've become one with Him. We're members of the body of Christ. That literally, He's the head, we're the body. You know, can any of you, if your head wants to do something, can you do it without your body? Can you go to work tomorrow without your body? Can you drive your car, you know, just by your head? I mean, that would be a sight. And, you know, without your body? You know, because the head is paralyzed without a body that functions. And whether you recognize it or not, it's true that Lord Jesus Christ, God, think of it, is paralyzed without His body. Because that's the way He designed it. So that we would learn, we would grow, we would take that authority. He set every one of us members in the body of Christ. When the body functions, things happen. That we go forward, the kingdom of God. We are light. We are salt on the face of this earth. We are the life of Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. You know that He's commissioned us to witness and to tell people. No angel can do it. Only we can do it. Jesus, you know, isn't going to come down here and do it because He's already here doing it in us and through us. That's why He's commissioned us. And that if we don't pray, then nothing's going to happen. It's the body of Christ that makes things happen. And so sometimes we don't recognize it. We just think, well, we're just going to wait and God's going to do something. And God says, no, wait a minute, your move. The ball's in your court. I've been waiting for you to do something. You ever play checkers or some board game or chess and you sit there and you wait and 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 wait for them to move. And you're going, man, will you move? Will you hurry up and move? You move. And then you kind of, you know, after a while you try to be polite, but you go, it's your move. And they say, well, I already moved a long time ago. You go, oh man, I didn't know you moved. Oh, I'm so sorry. That's kind of the way it is with God. He says, God, when are you going to do something? God says, I already did something. I've already defeated the enemy. I've already overcome the enemy. I've already given all things into your hand. There's nothing that I've held back from you. I've already done it. The ball's in your court. I've given you authority now, and all the power of heaven stands behind you as you respond in faith before me. And so we're the body of Christ, and God's given us that authority. And that I shared last week, that the greatest force on the face of this earth, it's not the armies of the earth, you know, it's not CIA or whatever it is. The greatest force on the face of this earth is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the greatest force for righteousness on the face of this earth. And that wherever the church is functioning, when we really are salt and light, when we're praying, when we're functioning, being that light, when we're showing the love of God, we are thwarting the plans of the enemy. We are hindering the things that he would do and pushing back that darkness as the church really functions. Where the church doesn't function, then hell begins to take over our homes, our cities, neighborhoods, even nations. And you can see it in nations where there's no presence of God. You can see the atmosphere in that nation. And you can see where the church of God does move. You can see it in the early church. In 100 years, the church overcame the whole new world because they were a moving, function church that prayed in faith and let that light shine. Somebody say amen. Amen. So this morning, I want to move on with this and talk about it. And that my message today is called, God's Hands Are Tied Without the Spirit and the Bride. I rhymed it so we can remember what we're talking about. God's hands are tied without us. I would really encourage you, there's a book called Destined to the Throne by Paul E. Bilheimer, is his last name, not Bilheimer. Paul E. Bilheimer, called Destined to the Throne. They were sold out, but I think they maybe have some more now in the bookstore. It's just a paperback. It's not very expensive. It's on the top 10 list of books in my life that have affected me. And much of the material I'm sharing with you has come from that book. You can get it. Get these things in your heart. People I've talked to who got the book said, man, I couldn't put it down. What a powerful, what an exciting book. So I'd encourage you to get it. Destined to the Throne. The first thing I want to share is the question of free will. You know, the validity of the church's influence in world affairs really is clearly documented in Scripture and in history and in personal testimony. We see where the church stands in faith, where they're functioning. We can see their control. We can see them pushing back the powers of darkness. We can see salvations come. Change literally the whole atmosphere of a community or a nation when people turn their hearts to God. But what about the salvation of individuals? What about individually? Does Satan or the church hold the balance of power? You know, does our delegated authority, does it supersede or does it violate a free will? What about free will? Now, we know it's God's will to save everyone. We know that from the Scripture. But can we pray with assurance, even though someone has a free will, can our prayers overcome that? Or does their free will cancel out our prayers? How does that work? Do we just, you know, leave it up to God and the individual and just forget about it? Like, excuse me, some Christians do. You know, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, how many know it's God's will to save people? You know, three of you do. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. This, God bless you for such a spiritual people. How many know that that's God's word? It's His will to save people. Amen. Good. Thank you. I was worried. Praise the Lord. So that anything we pray according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, then whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions we've asked of Him. So what God's word says very plainly, anything we pray according to His will, He hears. And if He's heard us, we've got what we've asked. That's God's promise. Can you say amen to that? What a confidence. But does free will neutralize this promise? Or is God's word true in spite of that? I want to ask you another question here. Weren't we all rebels against God at one time? Weren't we all born in sin, separated from God? That's not a hard question. You should all know the answer to that. How many know you were born in sin and we were all in rebellion against God? There you go. All right. How many know we still just kind of comes out once in a while? All right. So God's given us a new nature, a new spirit, something we've got to battle against. Put down that pride and self-will and that independence. So, you know, weren't we all rebels? And if we're all born sinners, then who wasn't a rebel in the beginning? Every one of us. Didn't every one of us resist the wooing of God at first in our lives? Let me put it another way. How many of you resisted the wooing of God for a while in your life? I thought, see, I already knew the answer to that, but I just wanted you to agree with me. But the thing that happened is He kept pulling on our hearts. Pretty soon, it just became so persuasive, you see, that finally it became easier to yield to God than to rebel and to resist Him. And we gave in to the love of God. See, we crossed that line not because we were coerced, but just because it became easier to yield to God than to resist God. And we gladly did it as we gave our lives to Him. So hasn't that pretty much been the general pattern in our lives in this journey? And what didn't God move us from rebellion to submission? Is He still doing that with us? I already know the answer to that too. Because if He wasn't, all of you said yes, and you had all your hands up saying, ah. So God's still dealing with our lives, but I'm talking about salvation. Number two is the Spirit and the bride say come. It's the Spirit and the bride. Not just the Spirit, not just the bride. Together. It says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So no one comes to God except the Father draws him. Nobody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ except the Father draws him. And we know how the Father draws. He draws through the Holy Spirit. That God draws every one of us to Him through His Spirit. Now we know God's no respecter of persons. He loves everyone the same, equally. He doesn't love one more than another. God is no respecter of persons. So he faithfully is seeking all. It says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world, the whole world. He died for the whole world. He gave his son for the sins of the world. Isn't that right? John chapter 1, verse 9 says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. God's word says that every person on the face of this earth receives light in some way. That God is diligently seeking. But why is the Spirit's wooing more successful with some than with others? I think we probably already know the answer to that, if we'll be honest. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 4 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men to God, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. When we pray, God does something. When we don't pray, nothing happens. John Wesley said, God does nothing except an answer to prayer. Well, the scripture, you know, agrees with us. You have not because you ask not. Why does the Lord said, pray unto me, the Lord of the harvest, that I'll thrust forth laborers? Couldn't he just do it? No, he says, we'll pray. If my people, which are called by my name. He says, there's an if. If you'll pray, I'll move. If you won't pray, nothing's going to happen. So that prayer is the key to everything, but prayer is the key to the salvation of people that are around us. You just don't leave it to chance. That God wants us to enter in, his bride. He's called us into intercession. As we pray, then the Holy Spirit shines light into their hearts. And things begin to happen to our prayer. John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Paul says, as he prays, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. You know, the reason we didn't come to Jesus is we were walking in darkness. And that we were in sin and darkness, we didn't come to truth. And then as prayer is made, what happens is light begins to shine through that darkness. God begins to deal with our hearts and our attitudes and those things that we're ignorant to or those things that we're deceived and where we believe something in our mind that's not true. And then as prayer begins to happen, then light begins to shine. I want you to think about this now. It's darkness that keeps us from coming to God and from obeying God. It's light that allows us to walk in obedience and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the will of God. Amen. Isn't that right? I want you to know this. Darkness can never overcome light when light is shining. Never. As long as, I'm telling you, those lights, darkness just can't decide to come in here and make it dark in here. As long as that light's shining. But we can do the other thing. Wherever there's darkness, all we have to do is turn light, and darkness has to flee immediately. Immediately light comes on, and darkness has to flee. It can't stand in light. When the church really begins to stand in faith and operate the way God's called us to operate, and that we become salt and light, the enemy's going to retreat, and that darkness is going to flee. That's what happens when we pray for the lost or anyone that's in deception. We begin to pray, and God begins to shine light, and that darkness has to retreat from their life, and they begin to see truth, and then they begin to yield to that truth, and God's shining in their heart into that light. We're the one that turns that switch. We're the one that allows those things to happen in the Spirit. God's given us that authority. You know, Jesus said, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods until he first binds the strong man? Then he'll plunder his house. Now, to understand what that's talking about, they accused Jesus of being a devil and casting out devils by Beelzebub. Down in the South, you might know him as Beelzebubba, but... anyway, what he's saying... I'm sorry. That you have to have authority over that strong man. It's not talking about a physical house. It's talking about this house. That the powers of darkness rule. And when that power of darkness is bound... through the authority we have, then we can plunder the goods. We can then spoil the goods of the enemy in a life that has brought them into bondage. And then where we pray, then we come, we have that authority. The enemy's under our feet. Resist the devil and he'll flee from who? You, from me. So that's not some pie in the sky thing. This is a real promise from the Word of God. Resist the devil and he'll flee, say it, from me. Say it again. Resist the devil and he'll flee from me. So that belongs to every Christian. But some of us don't do that. Either we don't believe it or for whatever reason. If we'll begin to operate in faith, things will begin to happen with our loved ones. So salvation comes through intercession as the Holy Spirit brings light to hearts. And where the church really enters into intercession, that's where we see the kingdom of God move forward and where we see souls saved and come to the Lord. You know, this isn't where the action is. I'll tell you where the action is. It's in the prayer meeting that happened this morning before the service. In the prayer meeting that happened last night here as many people gathered together in prayer. It's the prayer meeting that happened as we fasted on Wednesday and men here at 12 o'clock noon. It's the prayer meeting that happened on Wednesday night before the service. 5 prayer meetings a week. What's going to be happening tonight in the prayer meeting before the service? Whatever happens in our prayer meeting, that's what's going to happen when we come together. See, because the battle has already happened in the heavenlies as we bind and loose. And that's why people get saved. That's why, you know, you can preach on anything and that people come to know the Lord, because the battle is taking place up here and the Spirit of God is wooing and drawing and bringing that conviction. And the truth of the matter is, where we've been in prayer, where we've been faithful, people come into the service and the Spirit of God's already been tugging on their heart. That's why they're here. They wouldn't even be here except the Spirit of God's tugging on their heart. And when it happened to us, we may not even have understood it. But that's exactly what was happening. And so the Lord wants us to see this. God's hands are tied without the Spirit and the bride. If we don't do anything, God's not going to do anything. See, God will do nothing without His church, without His body, without His bride. He's paralyzed until we begin to move. Not because He couldn't do something differently, wanted to, but that's His purpose. He set it up that way. Preparing us, training us, to stand in authority, to stand in unity, to implement on earth the things that God's determined to do as we stand and respond as His body to the head as He speaks to our hearts. So you see, you have not because you ask not. If she doesn't travail, the church, then the Spirit can't woo, it can't draw people to Himself. Where we travail, where we really intercede, then God is going to persuade and He is going to draw people to Himself. I'm talking to you as mature Christians today. I'm giving you basic truths here, though. This is a most solemn and serious responsibility that God has entrusted to you and to me. And to pray for the lost. God has also entrusted us the responsibility to witness and share with them. No angel's going to do it for us. Say, well, Jesus will come down and do it. Jesus has come down and He's doing it in us and through us. He is here right now. He's in every one of us. How many know Jesus lives in you? But we shut Him up. Why? Because of our pride, because of our self-will, because of our, you know, well, we don't want to seem foolish before men. We don't want to be embarrassed. We're going to be embarrassed a little bit or let our loved ones, you know, perish forever. Hello? So that God has given me that responsibility. When we wait, God has to wait. His hands are tied. This isn't anything new to us. Every person in this room that's a born-again Christian know God has asked us to pray. How many know this is something new you've never heard before? How many have heard more than once that God's called us to pray? See, there you go. Raise your hand. Every one of us. So this isn't anything new. When we act in faith and obedience, then God's light and power is released to draw people in Himself. That's what brings revival. That's what changes families and individuals and cities and nations. That's what changed the whole culture in the early church, as the church really entered in. Here's the third thing I want to share. I want to talk about the power of our prayer and of intercession. I want to show us some example. I want to talk about Apostle Paul's conversion. Now, you know, we're not told specifically that the church was praying for Saul, who became Apostle Paul, its most deadly foe. But is there any doubt that they were praying for who became Apostle Paul? And just as they were praying for Peter when he was in prison, that's what the church did. The church prayed together. It says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The whole church entered in everything they did. They entered into prayer. That's the way they functioned. They functioned in the Spirit. That's why there was power there. Now think about it. I mean, the life of the church was at stake. Paul had been given permission to take prisoners of Christians, either to jail them or to kill them. You think the church hadn't entered into prayer and was in some serious, desperate intercession about this, zealously praying and interceding? You know they were. I want to read to you Acts chapter 9 and the answer to that prayer. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 3, says, as he, talking about Saul, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about from heaven. When we pray, light is going to break forth into the darkness, saints. And it says, suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That shows the oneness that we have with Christ as his body. When they persecute you or me, when they persecute his church, they're really persecuting him. God's going to fight for us. God will fight for us. And that he said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, who you persecute. Trembling, astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I know what caused that. It was prayer. It was intercession of that church. Praying that God would intercede, shine his light to arrest him with the power of his Spirit. And light from heaven, man, woohoo! I mean, talk about an OD. I mean, pow! Man, light came into him. Knocked him off his horse. Knocked all the pride out of him. And then he yielded. You know, he wasn't, his arm wasn't twisted. You know, I mean, he didn't make him do something he didn't want to. When he saw the light, what do you want me to do? When you see the light of God, that'll always be your response. Lord, here's my life. Every time we surrender ourselves a little more to the will of God, it's because more light has come into our life. Right. That's what happens. It's not through empty, you know, altar commitments, rededication. Oh, God, I surrender all for the 434th time this week. That's not what does it. It's when light shines in our heart, and when we see new light and a truth, then we surrender to it. Oh, God, you're true. Your word is true. I surrender my life. You're the only way. That's what happened to Paul. Man, flattened him. And he said, what do you want me to do? There was complete surrender. And that's what happens as we pray, as God shines light in our heart. As we read the scripture, God, show me what this really means. Apply it to my heart. And so God did this work in Saul. Now, I'm convinced that the Damascus Road conversion had transformed the worst enemy of the church into the greatest apostle the church ever had. It was due to prayer. I want you to listen as Paul prayed. And we have that recorded, you know, in 2 Corinthians. See, maybe you're still not convinced of the authority that the church is backed by the power of God, that it's valid, that it changes individual lives. Maybe you're not convinced that it can overcome a free will. Because when God shines that light, we want to yield. When we see that light, we surrender, we give in. It's just easier to give in to the truth than to that light. I want you to listen to Paul's prayer. This is from the Living Bible. Maybe you're familiar with it, with the King James. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says, I don't use men's weapons, but I use God's mighty weapons to knock down the devil's strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, is the way it says in King James. But listen to this paraphrase. I don't use men's weapons. It's not after the flesh. But I use God's mighty weapons to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding Him. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. You read it. I don't care whether it's King James, New King James, it still says the same things. And we pray it can bring every thought into captivity to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way it says it in King James. It's through our prayer. As we begin to pray, God begins to pull down those the pride and those things that exalt themselves above God and break through the deception, the darkness in their life, and light begins to shine. And as that light shines forth and truth enters in their heart, they begin to yield, they begin to surrender, and they're on that journey until finally they bring those thoughts into obedience to Jesus and yield and say, "Oh God, be my Lord, come into my life." It's when the church really begins to pray. I mean, do you think that he was thinking about his own experience? Knowing that the church had entered in? What do you think after he got saved? What, every place he went, I can hear it now. "Man, were we praying for you. Man, it's a miracle. I want you to know we prayed for you all the time. Man, oh, what an answer to prayer. With that, we didn't even believe it was such an answer. When we found out that you got saved, we were scared of you. We didn't know it was for real or not." That is, you read the history of it. They were afraid to join himself. We know about this guy. He's the one that killed Christians. But then when they saw him face to face, "Oh man, we meet your brother. What an answer to prayer. This is a miracle. We were praying for you all the time." You know, our weapons don't violate free will, but the lost become willing captives to Jesus because of the love of God and the light that shines in hearts. Well, let's talk about, you know, us having this confidence, this breakthrough confidence as we pray for people. Let's just think for a moment. I want to tell you about my life. Raised in church, never found Jesus, stayed a rebel. In high school, pretty mild, but still, you know, me, my way, my life, my stuff. There's no obedience to Jesus. Oh, man, I went to youth meeting every Sunday night. MYF, Methodist Youth Fellowship. I went every Sunday night. "Oh, you were so faithful." "No, I went to check out the girls. I didn't go because I was interested in the Lord. My parents wouldn't let me out of the house. I went Sunday nights because they'd let me out of the house if I'd go and to the youth meeting and eat Sloppy Joes and, you know, and then do the thing. That's why I went." "Did you find Jesus?" "No. Wasn't interested in finding Jesus. Went my way. Continued. Rebellion got worse. I got out from under now my parents, and it became worse. Started doing my own thing. You know, I don't have to tell you, you know about it. When I had hair, I had a lot of hair. Back in my hippie thing, and drugs, and all the stuff that went with it. Rebellious attitude, self-centeredness. What happened? He started praying for me. I know most of the names of the ladies in that prayer meeting. Just a handful of ladies. I didn't know them. I'd met one lady. And actually, when I met her, she made me so nervous I didn't want anything to do with her. Because, you know, a friend of mine took her over to her house that was dating her daughter. And this lady, you know, as soon as I walked in the house, says, "Do you know Jesus?" And I went, "Oh, man, lady, you know, this lady is really whacked." Walk in the other room. She follows me in there. "You really ought to know the Lord. He is, you know, He loves you. He's got a plan for your life." Oh, man. She wouldn't leave me alone. I thought, what is wrong with this lady? Fanatic. This lady's a fanatic. She's gone over the edge. Later on, you know, and this girl wasn't saved either then. And I said, "What is wrong with your mother? And she is really weird." "Yeah, I know, you know. She laid the Jesus thing on you." "Yeah." Well, thank God she didn't give up. Man, she got together with her ladies in prayer meeting. Oh, man, they zeroed in on this John Lloyd guy, this hippie with the devil on his back. They started praying every day, every week. They kept praying, they kept praying. They wouldn't give up, no matter what they see, no matter what they feel. I'm even not even in the area. They're in another state. They're still praying. They're binding devils. They're loosening me from the bondage to drugs and my lifestyle. And all this stuff starts happening in my life. I didn't know they were making it happen. All this stuff. Man, there is a battle raging in the heavenlies between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. When you start praying for somebody, things are happening. I want you to know, it usually gets worse, not better. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. I mean, how many of you came to the Lord when things were looking pretty bad? See? That's when we did. So somebody was praying for you. They really messed up everything for you. So God can make it all beautiful for you. And they just kept zeroing in until finally it was a complete surrender. Man, as I yielded to God, I mean, I was messed up in the way I tried to get to God because I tried to commit suicide when I drove my car into a bridge trying to get to God. And I was kind of messed up. It would have been easier just to hear the gospel message and come to an altar, that's for sure. But because they were praying, God's grace was on me and protected me even through all that till I came and surrendered. I wanted to. The light came in my heart. I yielded. God, what do you want? Whatever is left of my life, I give it to you. I wasn't even at a church. Nobody twisted my arm. God shone light in my heart. That light came. There was a yieldingness, a surrender. It didn't matter about men anymore, what they thought or didn't think. It didn't matter. It wasn't a church thing at all. It was the living God who made himself real to me as I surrendered and said, here's my life at 24. Whatever is there left, it's yours. I think I'm looking back saying, boy, that was a terrible decision. Best day of my life. Okay, let's take a look. I want to share another one. We're talking about breakthrough confidence that we have as we pray. It was about 9 months to a year that they prayed for me. But they just wouldn't let up. And it didn't look like their prayers were being answered. That's what's going to happen to you. I want you to know that right now. But the devil's a liar and things are happening in their lives when you're praying. You can just know that things are taking place. There was a young man that got saved back in the Jesus Movement days. His name was Ryan. Actually, his name was Ryan Harnesfeger. And that his mother was a real prayer warrior. And Ryan was in the hippie scene too. And Ryan was, he had, you know, long straight hair, came way down here and a beard and wore a fringe jacket all the time, whether it was hot or cold, and was into the drug scene. And he was in this commune in another city, and they were tripping out all the time and doing, you know, mescaline and LSD. And man, his mother, she just prayed and prayed. And all of us that had got saved out of the scene were praying for Ryan, praying for this guy. And his mother just would not let loose. I mean, you know, she just prayed and prayed till something broke. And I want to tell you what happened with Ryan. She was praying one night, and Ryan was on a drug trip in this other city, in this commune. And all of a sudden, he had this experience with God, and then just went straight. Just all the effects were drugs were gone. And he got on the phone, because Ryan just never bothered to get his license. You know, hippies weren't too motivated, you know, except to just hang around, you know. Just, you know. But anyway, so he called his mother on the phone and says, man, you got to come and get me right now. She got in her car and drove to this other city. He'd given his heart to Jesus. I want to tell you how God transformed his life. Here's Ryan had all this long hair and, you know, all this stuff. So what happens? Cuts off all of his hair, shaves his beard, gets rid of his fringe jacket, gets a suit and white ties, ushering in the church. God just transformed him. Why? What happened? A mother's prayer. That's what happened. She wouldn't let go. And she prayed and prayed and prayed till something broke and used the authority that God had given her, regardless of what she was seeing or what she was hearing or what was happening in his life. She continued to pray till it broke and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have heard me talk about Willie Bolden before. Willie Bolden pastored a church in Tampa. He's pastoring in L.A. now. Willie, his father was a Baptist pastor. And he'd been praying for Willie. When he lived in Fort Wayne, where I first met Willie, he was a real kingpin and crime in Fort Wayne. And he was a pimp. He had a whole lot of girls that worked for him. He carried a gun. He had a bodyguard. He sold drugs. He was in worse stuff than that. I mean, he was in some major, major stuff. And his dad had been praying for him, and his dad passed away. His dad never saw it. But the prayers weren't forgotten. That's what I want to see. It doesn't matter what you see. It's knowing that God hears you when you pray and that things happen when we pray. And so we were, our ministry was happening then, and we had concerts every Friday night, and we had this group, four girls from New York City called Sweet Spirit, and they were these good-looking black girls from New York. And when Willie saw that, he says, man, I'm going there. He thought we were a secular nightclub. And then so we were going to have these girls with us on Friday night. I want to tell you how screwed up he was. He came on Wednesday night, not on Friday night. God had him all messed up. You know, and he came in, we were having a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. So he walked in, I'll never forget it as long as I live. He comes in with his two bodyguards. They've got on stack shoes, wide brim hats, you know, flat color, that match their suits, which were purple and orange. I remember two of them, you know, plaid. They walk into prayer meeting. I'm not kidding. Now, back then, when hippies prayed, you know, we all just sat on the floor. We all just sat down and prayed. There wasn't a chair in the room. He walked in there, you know, he didn't know what was happening, you know, but he couldn't get out. He was embarrassed to leave, you know, so he just sat down and leaned up against the wall. He's got a bodyguard on each side. He's leaning up against the wall, and he's sitting there, and their eyes, man, they're looking around the room, and he got convicted, and he started crying when the Spirit of God came on him. And these two guys thought he was running a scam, so they began to pray too. You know, because they thought he was running a scam, you know. But Willie got convicted, and he got saved. And see, and his father's prayers were answered even though his father didn't see it. And Willie began involved in our ministry, went through our training center, and got his license, became ordained, started a church in the inner city area in Fort Wayne. They started in a place called the Chocolate Bar. There was more murders in the Chocolate Bar than any place in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Turned it into a church, ran out of space, bought the pool hall across the street, turned it into Sunday school. This was happening. And then they ran out of space there. They started buying out these little rundown houses in that neighborhood, and they built this beautiful church, and man, just became a voice, cleaned up the whole community. There used to be hookers hung out in that corner. Now there's a church in that corner with the glory of God, and people are coming in. Moved down here, started a church. Now he's in L.A., and that they're starting a church there. I had the privilege of marrying his wife and him. And so I want to tell you, why did that happen? The prayers of a father that would not let up, even though he saw something different. God's word is true. I've got one more example I want to share with you. You. What about you? How many of you know who was praying for you? Let me see. How many know that? Lift your hands in the air. Most of you do. And if you don't know, I promise you somebody was praying for you. How many of you prayed for somebody and they didn't even know you were praying for them? I'm doing it now. I pray for neighbors that don't know anything about it. Sometimes it'll be somebody, you know, I just pass by the street. God will just drop on my heart. Man, that person really needs Jesus. And you just begin praying for them. Or somebody you meet, you know, have you had that experience? So, see, somebody was interceding for you. You wouldn't be here if somebody wasn't praying for you and didn't intercede. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that we ask anything according to His will, that He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have those petitions we've asked of Him. I give you the keys, He said. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed. That you have authority over the powers of darkness that's affecting those people's lives. I don't care how hard or bad it looks. I don't care what they say. As a matter of fact, the more they resist, that just means they're more convicted. People that are just really get upset about it. You know, they're just because God's convicted them. That's all. They're convicted. Man, I remember this guy downtown that I started praying for when we had our church on the 12th floor of the 1100 building. Now, I still remember his name. I won't tell you what it is. But anyway, he was mean. Bad. And it just happened that he was up there. I'll tell you what he did for a living. He was a bill collector. And it just happened that he worked on Wednesday night when we had church. And we had to use the same elevator. There were three elevators. And that he got out about the time we were finishing. And so our people were on the floor above his. And so, we're full of the elevators, and they're all full of the Holy Ghost. Well, they're praising God. They're, you know, that he's ringing the bell, and he can never get the elevator, and it's not there, and they're using it. And when it opens, all these Christians are going, yeah! you know, come on in. Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Oh, man, I'll walk. You know, forget it. He was mad, you know, because people would park in his parking place. We started putting parking cones there and guards to keep him, but still happens sometimes. He'd blow up and get mad. He called me in his office and was mad because, you know, the some kids had used his pop machine from our church. So you come down. Is that where you gave those kids on my floor? And, you know, I'm getting you kicked out of this building, and I'm going to be here when you're gone, and I can't stand you. And, you know, and he was cussing and swearing, and the employees are coming around and watching this thing, and I thought, isn't this great? This is the greatest advertisement I could ever have. Do you want to be like him or like him? He's cussing and cussing and cussing and cussing and, you know, and I'm just saying, well, we'll do everything we can to fix that problem, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you. You can't pray for me. I won't allow it. You can't pray. I command you not to pray. However he said it, you know, he was all upset, you know. I said, well, you know, you can't stop me from praying for you. And God loves you. Now, why was he, you know, because he was convicted. I don't know what happened to him, but I got a feeling one of these days I'm going to see him over on the other side. Just keep praying for him. God's moving on his life. You see, those people that are convicted react so negatively. Don't be discouraged by that. Just know God's working. When you go away, just smile, man. God's working on them, man. Something's about to break. Oh, something's going to break. Something's going to break. Man, something's got to pop. You know, they're going to blow a gasket pretty soon, you know. So God wants us to pray in authority. You've got the keys. The enemy's under our feet. You bind the strong man in their life that's blinding their eyes, that's keeping them in darkness, in their ego and their pride. Use the mighty weapons that you have to bring every thought into captivity, to bring everything into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that authority. The weakest person in this room, in the body of Christ, has that authority. Jesus has already defeated the enemy. You don't have to do that. He's already done it. He's saying, don't you see? I've defeated the devil. He's under my feet. He's under your feet. I've given you the keys. I've already done it. I've already defeated him. I've already given you all things through my Son. Now, I'm just waiting for you to stand in the authority and power that I've given you. It's in your court. I get mixed up with my services. I say one thing. Did I talk about checker game? Chess game? In here? Okay, never mind. It's up to you. It's up to you. It's your move. What is the most important thing in your life above anything, the most important thing in the world besides your own salvation? What is the most important thing in the world to you? What is it? More money? Y'all said it. It's family getting saved. Loved ones getting saved. Is that the most important thing to you? More than anything else? I know it is. But that's the most important thing to God, too. The angels don't stop and rejoice when we get a raise or when you get a new house or even when you have a baby or when you get married. You do it the other way around. Get married, have a baby. That's not what stops heaven and makes angels rejoice. Even healing, that's temporal. What stops all heaven and causes rejoicing is every time just one person gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing that can happen on the face of this earth. And that's what should bring not only joy to heaven, but the most joy to us. Apostle Paul said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is coming. For you are our glory and our crown." But that's the only thing that's going to matter on the other side. People that have come to know Him. Not just our loved ones. I mean, don't we want to see everyone find Him? That's what my life's been dedicated to. What about yours? I don't care if you don't like me. I want you to be there. This is not going to matter then. You'll change your mind. So we want to see everybody come to Him. Not just family, relatives, friends, neighbors, and co-workers, and acquaintances, and the mailman, and the checkout lady at the store, and the clerk in the department store, and the repairman. We start letting our light shine. We start praying. Sometimes you didn't have any success witnessing somebody because you didn't pray through first. Get prayed through first. Bind the powers of darkness. Open in their heart. You know, send up some artillery. Isn't that what's happening right now in Lebanon? Send in the big bombs before you go one-on-one. Send in some prayer. Send in some big bombs first. Then go one-on-one and witness to them. Well, I'm telling the truth now. You got artillery. I want to close with this scripture. God says it's in your court. We know the Lord's called us to pray that all men might be saved. He said in Isaiah 66:8, "For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Travail. You know, ladies, understand, to stop in the middle of delivery is bad stuff. A breech birth. It's going all the way. It's travailing till it happens. That's what has to happen in the lives of people around us. Travail. Giving birth. I'm not giving up. You know, I don't know what it was like for Diane having two babies. One's usually enough, you know. It's labor. It's work. Why did she say, "Well, I give up"? No way. A soul, eternal life. It didn't matter how she felt. What she was seeing, what was taking place. Pressing, 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 pressing. Because you know the reward's going to be great. That's what God wants us to do with those that are around us that we run into. God's looking for people to labor, to travail. And the reward's great. And what's it worth to see your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your acquaintance, your boss, you don't even like him? Well, if he gets saved, he'd be different. Father, I pray today that this word would go into our hearts. Lord, this is you. This is your spirit. This isn't a tickle your ears message, Lord. This is you. This is your heart. This is the heart of the gospel. You came to bring forth life. And that we're your body. And that, Lord, you're paralyzed without us. And you're waiting for us to respond. Today I pray that this word would go deep into our hearts. I pray there wouldn't be one person here that wouldn't receive this. And we'd begin to enter in and begin to pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come in your life, I know this. You wouldn't even be here except somebody was praying for you. And that I've seen it happen over and over again, that God's been tugging on your heart and wooing you before you ever came. Maybe it's in trouble. Maybe it's in blessing. Whatever, God does it. But the Lord in His grace brought you here today. And if you don't know what it is to be born again, I'm not talking about joining our church. I'm talking about meeting Him. He's going to come into your life. You're going to meet Him. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can believe in Jesus and never meet Him at all. Just like you can believe in public people and never meet them. Or believe in a man from history, Napoleon or who else, and never meet him. Just because you believe in somebody doesn't mean, you know, you meet them. You can believe in Jesus and never meet Him. But He wants you to know Him. He knows you. And He loves you in spite of everything that He knows. And He stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And now it's your move. says, open the door and let me in. And I'll come into you. He said, you'll find rest. You'll find peace and eternal life that'll fill you with love and the plan that he has for you, that he made you, that he made the plan, that if you surrender to him, he'll show you and begin to show you the very reason you're alive. You'll find fulfillment. There'll be joy in your life. He'll lift the burdens from your shoulders and the needs you have. He'll begin to meet and begin to show you what to do and how to turn it around, because he's going to do it. And if that's you today, I just want you to lift your hand wherever you may be and say, I've never done that. I've never put my trust in Jesus Christ alone and say, Lord, forgive me my sins and come into my life and receive it as a gift without any good works at all. That he died on the cross for you, paid the price. He says, here, I've paid for it. It's yours. And we just receive what he's bought. We receive that. There's a hand there. Who else? You just lift your hand. When I see your hand, you can put it down. I see your hand there. Who else this morning? You lift your hand. And when I see it, you can put it down. But you say, pray for me. I've never done that. I've never put trust in Jesus. If you die, do you have the assurance you go to heaven? And do you think it's because you're good? The Bible says there isn't anybody good. Nobody's going to heaven because they're good. There's none that's righteous. None of us are righteous. There's only one that was righteous. His name is Jesus. And he's the one that makes me righteous and you righteous, because he paid for my sins in full. And I receive that gift, and he presents me blameless to the Father without any good works at all. No man is justified by good works, the Bible says plainly. Let me ask one more time. Do you have the assurance of Jesus in your life? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And it's not because of your good works, because Christ is in your life. Let me ask one more time. You slip your hand up and I see you can put it down. Father, I pray for these that raise their hands today. And I pray, Lord, that there's not one person in this room, whether they raise their hand or not, that's going to leave without experiencing you, without knowing you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's all stand to our feet. I want before we leave, I want to encourage you in two things. First, I want to encourage you in your own prayer time to start praying. How many will? How many know this is God's word? And he's it's not an option here. And the other thing, I want to invite you to start coming to a prayer meeting once a week. We got five of them. You can find one of them to come to. Is it worth it? As we pray together as God's people, things happen. Do you believe if the church really started entering the prayer, we'd see more people in here giving their lives to the Lord just every week? And would the church really began to travail and there'd be breakthroughs? Yeah. It's not advertising. It's not because we're bringing the Desert Rain Band on bike night. You know, it's because we really enter in and begin to pray. Things just begin to happen. Father, I pray for every person that raised their hand. They're going to know you today in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want just two or three couples of elders to come here in the front and stand here. And if you raise your hand, I want to invite you to step out, because this is what the Bible says. Believe in your heart, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. If you'll confess him before men, he'll confess you before the Father. If you deny him before men, he'll deny you before the Father. It's in believing in your heart, confessing. So if you raise your hand, I want you to step out. Come on right now. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Praise the Lord, they're coming. Just meet her right there. Would you do it? Praise the Lord. Will you come over there? Come over here. Who else? You raise your hand. Anyone else? Just step out. Hey, we're with you. Come on, just step out. You've never put your trust in Jesus. You can be raised in church. Maybe you got out of jail yesterday. I want you to know, real freedom comes when the Lord's going to come into your life. You'll never be the same. Praise God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these that stepped up here. Lord, we've joined in with all heaven's population as we rejoice. Lord, just over one, all heaven stops. We thank you, Lord, for this man and woman, precious. You love them so much. I've said it so many times. You'd have come and died for them alone if they'd have been the only two people on the face of this earth. You love them so much. Today's the day. Lord, they're never going to be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. They're going to spend a few moments with you if you just follow them. Elders are here to pray with you. Don't forget tonight, bring your Bibles. We'll be done at 8 o'clock. I've got a good faith message that's going to lift you.